This morning, I want you to think with me about the different scenarios in which we use the phrase, you don't get it. It's something you say to your parents as you're trying to navigate this increasing independence that you're experiencing as a college student. Sometimes you say to your parents, you don't get it. It's something that your parents say to you as they're trying to convince you of the importance of something that maybe they perceive you to be blowing off. And they say to you, no, you don't get it. It's something that you say to a friend or a teammate or in a dating relationship where you feel misunderstood. You say, you don't get it. Sometimes you say this to a professor, I don't get it. Sometimes your professors think, even if they don't say, why don't you get it? But wherever you are, or wherever we are in our journey with Jesus, we need to get it deeper. So if you are here today and you have not yet begun a relationship with God through faith in Jesus, you are here because someone is paying for your school. You're here because it's a great education, but you are not yet a follower of Jesus. You need to get it. You need to get that God's reach for you in the person of Jesus Christ is the most important decision you can ever make. You need to sense the urgency. You need to be both convinced and convicted that you need Jesus and that he deeply loves you. In 2018, we were privileged to have a Cedarville University graduate serving as our middle school director. His name was Brandon Sullinger, an incredible young man. That summer, he taught our students from the book of James, and one of the last messages that he gave to our middle school and high school students was from James chapter 4, speaking to them about how life is a mist, urging them to come to Christ and urging them and pleading with them to live for Christ. And in a few days after he gave that message to those students, he went to be with Christ. 24-year-old, died of natural causes in his sleep, left a 24-year-old widow. You need to sense the urgency of who Christ is. Others are here today and you're new in your faith. The Bible is new to you. Living as a disciple is new to you, and you too need to get it. You need to get that God has chosen you, that he's placed you here for a reason. He has a purpose for your life. He loves you like a son and a daughter, that you belong to him. And others of us, and I think likely this is the biggest group, have been believers for some time. You know quite a bit about the Bible. You've come from solid churches. You've been raised in Christian families, maybe even Christian schools. You've been a part of Young Life. You've been a part of FCA. You come from solid youth ministries, but you and I still need to get it. Because the greatest challenge of the life of the disciple of Jesus is getting what we know to translate into how we live. This is true of me as I've gone through seasons of suffering and struggle. I need to know, I already know what is true. I don't need new information. I need to live out what I know in my daily experience. And as a pastor, there are times where people come to me and they legitimately don't know what God says about a certain area of life. But so often what people will say to me, many of them graduates of this university, I know what God says. I know what is true, but I need to get that from my head into my life. What they are saying is, I need to get it. This is what the Apostle Paul prays for in Ephesians chapter 1. So I want to direct our attention to God's word this morning. Take your Bible, please open it. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. I will read this, pray, welcome God's Spirit into our presence, ask him to teach us and instruct us. Ephesians 1, verse 15 says this, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and all authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Father, now we pray that you would take the word of God and that you would do the work of God. We welcome the ministry of your spirit here today. Father, we pray that you would indeed enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we would know who you are, that we recognize the hope that is in you, that we would see the inheritance that Christ is, and that we would experience the transformative power of Christ in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In this prayer, the Apostle Paul is addressing people that have already begun a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 15, he is convinced that they are in Christ because of two realities, their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for the saints. We come into a relationship with God through faith in Christ. One of the main evidences that we are in Christ is love for the others. So he prays for them accordingly. If he were not convinced that they were followers of Jesus, he would be praying something different. He would be praying that they would repent. He would be praying that they would believe. But he says, I've heard of your faith in Christ, and I've heard of your love for others. So he prays that they would get it. Get what God has done for them in deeper and deeper ways, specifically that they and we, you and I today, would get it in four areas. First, that they would get what it means to know God. That they would get, that we would get what it means to know God. Verse 17, look at it again. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of God. Most of you have played the game, two truths and a lie. You say three things about yourself, and then other people have to guess which one is a lie. And the people that are the best at this game make one of the truths the most outrageous thing about their life. So people will think, well, that one must be the lie. My wife's go-to for this game is to say that she was high school classmates with Kanye West. Everybody says, well, that's the lie. That was actually true. Now, millions and millions and millions of people know about him. But a long time ago, she actually knew him. According to Ephesians 1, there is a way to know about God, and then there is a way to know God as the result of his spirit revealing himself to us. True knowledge has to be two ways. Both parties have to have knowledge of each other. If I say that I know you, that means that you know something about my life and I know something about your life as well. To have knowledge, there has to be a mutual giving of ourselves. To know God in this way is to be known by him. How honest are you with God? To know God in this way is to receive his gift of himself to us through his word. And this happens, verse 17, through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit opens our eyes to see who God is in response to his revelation of himself through Christ and through the scriptures. Verse 18 explains this process as having the eyes of your heart enlightened. I think this is something that is better to explain by way of experience, by appealing to your experience. If you have had the eyes of your heart enlightened, There was a time that your perspective changed from maybe I believe that God exists, but I don't really see how he has much to do with my everyday life, to if I believe God exists, then he has everything to do with every part of my everyday life. There was a point where your perspective about sin changed from, I know this isn't the best stuff to be doing, but it's what everybody seems to be doing, and it seems to be fun, and as long as no one really finds out about it, it's okay, to how I'm living is wrong. It's against God's ways, and I'm going to answer to him no matter who else knows about it. There was a point when your perspective changed from the goal is to make everyone believe that I'm a good dude, that I'm a good girl, and that makes me feel good about myself, to Jesus actually loves me and died for me in spite of the fact that I'm not a good person, that I can have forgiveness and I don't have to live under that shame. In those times when that is happening to you, when you're experiencing that, what you are experiencing is having the eyes of your heart enlightened. God, by his Spirit, revealing himself to you through his word. And if you can't relate to what I'm describing by experience, you may know about God, but you may not know God. So first, the Apostle Paul is praying that we would get what it means to know God. And to get that deeper and deeper, the second area that he prays that we would get it is that we would get the hope we have in Christ. That we would get the hope that we have in Christ. It's pretty easy to look around and be hopeless. On a global scale, to look around, wars, threats of war in every direction. On a national scale, all kinds of unknown, for you to think, what kind of world am I graduating into? Endless clickbait stories of mostly bad news because in a weird way, negativity gets a lot more clicks. And then on a personal level, life is hard. Some of you have had to deal with death and disease at a very personal level. Some of you have had parents divorce. Some of you have siblings right now that are running far away from Jesus. Gut-wrenching stuff. And those hard parts of life don't go away just because we decide to follow Jesus. All of us gather here today with some level of heaviness on our hearts. And we can be tempted to despair. But the opposite of despair is hope. That's the second area that the Apostle Paul prays that we would get, the hope that we have in Christ. Middle of verse 18, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. I came across this helpful metaphor of hope. Hope is faith standing on tiptoes. Why do we stand on tiptoes? We stand on tiptoes because we're straining to see something that is visible, but it's hard to see because other people and other objects are in our sight. What a great way to think about hope. It's faith. It's faith trusting God's word and what he says is true on tiptoes. I'm seeing glimpses of what God has said will happen, but there are circumstances that if I stay flat-footed, I won't be able to see over. The prayer in Ephesians 1 is that we would get it, get the hope to which he has called you. And it's not just a prayer saying there is hope, it's a prayer that is praying that we would get that hope, that we would sense it in our souls, that we would believe it, that we would know it, that we would live on the basis of it, that Jesus, in his resurrection from the dead, has begun the reversal of all the evil in the world, and we will have the opportunity to share in that new world. Are you living with hope? Not just positivity, not just a it's all good perspective, because the reality is it's not all good. But hope, faith, standing on tiptoes, looking at the resurrected Jesus and living in light of what he says. There's a third aspect to this prayer that we would get it, that we would, third, get the treasure, the inheritance we are in Christ. That we would get the inheritance that we are in Christ. End of verse 18. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? That's an astounding statement. It's one that we might even be tempted to shy away from, one that feels backwards to us. Now, earlier in chapter 1, Paul has already talked about the treasure that Christ is to us. The treasure of the gospel is Christ. That's what we receive. Now, I am interpreting here that this inheritance is Christ's inheritance. And it says his inheritance is in the saints. It's in you as his reconciled and as his redeemed children. This is a mind-blowing thought that the glorious inheritance that comes to Jesus in what he's done in his death and resurrection, it's in those he died for. That can reflect his glory. And the prayer of Ephesians 1 is that we would get that. The reality is every single one of us, everyone who has ever lived, deeply wants to be valued, deeply wants to be loved, deeply wants to know that we are important to someone, not in a proud and sinful way. Of course, there are sinful ways that we can want that, and that can lead to insecurities and manipulation of other people, but there's a good and a right way where we sense people around us value us. They believe in us, whether that is a professor that you sense, they believe in me. It's a coach that you sense, they value me, they believe in me. It's a friend, a mentor that believes in me. When we sense that, we want to run through a wall for those kind of people. Here is the New Testament saying that we are Christ's inheritance. He was willing to die for us in order to have a relationship with us. And if we can get that, and if we can get it deeper and deeper, that will result in us wanting to run through a wall for Christ. The prayer is that we would know what it means to know God, that we would get the hope we have in Christ, that we would get the inheritance that we are in Christ. And fourth, this prayer is that we would get the transformative power of Christ in us, that we would get the transformative power of Christ in us, verses 19 and 20. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. What's he doing? He's building synonyms one upon the other to describe this transforming power. He uses the word power. He uses the word working. He uses the word worked. He uses the word might. All to get the point across that when we come into relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, God begins to powerfully work in us. It's strong power. It's transformative power that is available to us. And I believe this is one of the most slept on Christian concepts. We so often view ourselves as a victim of our biology, as a victim of our personality, as a victim of our upbringing, as a victim of our life experience. We say things like, well, that's just the way I am. Or that's just the kind of family that I grew up in. Or that's just the story of my life. Take it or leave it, like it or don't like it. That's just who I am. I get angry easily. I speak before I think. I'm impulsive. I'm fearful. I'm addicted. I can't change. And by no means is this saying that our past doesn't influence us. It's not saying that our formative relationships haven't influenced us. It's not saying that we don't have certain tendencies of sin. It's not saying that habits don't become ingrained to us. It's saying there is a transformative power that is available to the believer in Christ for real, deep, lasting change. And this prayer is that we would get that. That power is available to you and to me. And it's no small power, and it's no insignificant power. One of my favorite movies is the movie Remember the Titans. At one inspirational moment in the movie, one of the members of the football team asks another member, "What kind of power do you have?" And his teammate responds, "I've got soul power. I've got soul power." Well, if we asked the New Testament, what kind of power does the follower of Jesus have? The answer, we have resurrection power. We have resurrection power. He says the power that is at work in the Christian, the power that he's praying that we would comprehend, that we would get, is the power, verse 20, look at it, that raised Jesus from the dead. Not only raised him from the dead, but also verse 20, seated Christ at the right hand, this position of power and authority. Verse 21, far above or exercising authority over all other authorities. That is the kind of power that is available to us. And the power is not to remove us from all difficulty. It's not a power that primarily works on the circumstances around us. It's a power that primarily works in us. It's a transforming power. It's a power that can and will change us to be more like Jesus. Now, let me ask you this question today. Are there areas of your life where you are saying, that's just the way I am? It is what it is. Defeated. No expectation of change. Because I know myself, I think the answer for all of us at some level is yes. There are some areas of my life that I don't think can really change. Because I sat where you're sitting a long time ago, I think the answer is yes. There's areas that I don't think can change. Because I've talked with many people over the years that have sat where you are sitting, that tell me years later, I went through that whole time never addressing, never admitting some areas of my life because I didn't really believe I could change. Can I ask you today, what is that area of your life where you're living defeated, hiding behind no one knows? Hiding behind the past. I want to encourage you to speak that to someone that you trust, that will speak the transformative power of God's truth into your life and then walk with you on that journey. And there's lots of people here that God can use in that way in your life. The prayer is that we would get it. I want to lead us as we close in prayer. I'm going to pray over each of these four areas. I want to invite you to engage with God in each of them, asking God to work in your soul to get it this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, wherever we are in our journey with you today, I pray that you would allow each and every one of us to get what it means to know you, to be known by you, and to have the eyes of our heart enlightened as we receive knowledge of you from your word. Father, I pray today in a world and an environment where we are tempted to despair, I pray today that we would get the hope that we have in Christ. Cause our faith to rise up on tiptoes to see the resurrected Jesus and to see and to live for eternity. Father, we have this deep longing in us to be valued. Help us to get that your inheritance and your work on the cross and in your resurrection is us, your reconciled and redeemed people. Help us to believe that. Help us to sense it and to know it. All of us, Father, live at some level as victims, believing there's parts of our life, there's parts of our history that it just is what it is and it can't change. Father, I pray today that we would get the transformative power that is available to us. Give real change. Give deep change. Give lasting change by the power of your Spirit and for the glory of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Go change the world.